The title of the series is Making Correct Choices. And we're going to have three messages. And this morning, you've noticed the title is Conviction. We're going to talk about conviction when it comes to making a decision or making the correct choice. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14. As you're making your way over there, you know, decisions are part of life. Choices. You know, from the moment we get up to the time we go to bed, we have to make decisions. You probably already made several decisions today. Usually we don't count all the decisions we make, but we have several, if not hundreds of thousands of decisions we make every day. Now, most of those decisions are pretty straightforward. You know, what to wear, what to eat, etc. You know, do I want to get up right now? Do I want to get up later? You're here this morning because you made a decision. You're going to be here. And there's just decisions we make every single day. Now, there are also times when decisions become difficult. What I mean by that is they're not the basic straightforward decision of, you know, what color shirt do I want to wear today? They're a decision that may have more of an impact on your life or affect others. Now this morning, we're going to look at decisions. You know, in the Bible, we're not given a list, a checklist of you go through this and you can have the right decision. You know, everything is not covered in detail. You know, there's a lot of areas in the Bible where I don't want to say they're vague. The Bible just doesn't cover every detail as far as all the decisions that we have to make. And so this morning, we're going to look at decisions from Romans chapter 14. Now, there are several ways believers, now talking about believers, there are several ways believers make decisions. And some, I think most of these are probably unscriptural. And they're prevalent, though, and I'll share some of them with you. And you may have found yourself making some of these decisions or doing decision-making like this in the past. And I'll be the first to say I've been guilty of some of these. The first one is being complacent. Whatever. No decision. I'm not going to do anything. I'll just let it. I'll just ride it out. We'll just see what happens. No decision really is a decision. It is. I'll give you an illustration to help us understand that. The late President Ronald Reagan used to tell the story that when he was a boy, his mom took him to a cobbler to get brand new dress shoes. And he went in and they sized him and then got the color, everything set up. And then the cobbler asked him, do you want these to be rounded or squared on the front? Well, he didn't know. He wasn't sure. So the cobbler said, well, just come back in a few days and let me know. A few days went by and the cobbler saw him and his mother out shopping, and he went up to him and asked him. He said, have you decided, square or round? Ronald Reagan said that he said, I don't know yet. I still haven't made my decision. And the cobbler said, that's fine. And he said, he goes, and the cobbler went his way. We went our way. He said, the next day, the cobbler stopped by and dropped off a pair of shoes. One had a square toe. The other one had a rounded toe. Ronald Reagan said that he understood then that when you don't make a decision, someone else will make it for you. And so no decision really is a decision. And as believers, if we sit back and say, well, I'm just going to let things happen, then others will probably make your decision for you. And I don't know if that's necessarily good. In the case of our illustration, it wasn't necessarily the right thing. Here's the second thought I'll give to you as far as believers and decisions. The second one is carelessness. Some will make a decision and they really won't think it through, and they'll just have the attitude of, well, God will take care of it. You know, God will take care of things. But you see, when we act like that, I think we're tempting God, is what we're doing. Remember when Jesus Christ was taken up on the mountain by the devil and he was tempted? And remember what he told him? He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, we shouldn't tempt God and just be careless in our decision making. You know, God, yes, he's able to answer or take care of things, but you know what? He might not do that. He might allow it to go in a way that we wouldn't approve, and really it'd be upon us because we made an incorrect decision. That's just being careless. Another way we're careless is, and here's the best way I can describe it. You know, some people do what I call Bible roulette. You know, they have a decision to make, and then they'll just flip through the scriptures and look down and find a verse and say, ah, they'll read it and say, I think the Lord wants me to do this. Now, yes, we'll find answers in the scriptures, but when you do it that way, you can take a lot of things out of context. And you know what? You may flip it open and read a passage, and the Lord may not be wanting to lead you in that direction. You know, we're to study the Bible, I think, as God's Word. And then as we study it and go through a book maybe or go through a section, God will guide and direct. And we just got to be careful of being careless. And I'm not saying that to say that, well, God can't answer through his word because he can. But we can be careless and just going through and saying, well, there, that proves my point. I'm going to go this direction. So we got to be careful of being careless. Here's my third one, and this is just our introduction leading us into this message. But the third one is what I would call the contemplative. Now, this is taking off in Christian circles today, and I'm going to give you a warning on this. This is basically the mystical approach to seeking direction. It has its roots in paganism. It goes way back. It's nothing new. The devil has encouraged people to do this for years. Basically, it's the teaching that a person should empty their mind of all thoughts, of everything else, and wait for God to answer. Now, it may sound good, and some will word it in a way that it sounds really good. But here's the first problem. You don't find it in the scriptures. It's just not taught. See, that's the problem right there. And that first and foremost should be a warning to us that if God has not told us to approach him that way, then we shouldn't approach him in that way. So it's not taught. Here's the second one, and this is really the danger to it. If you do that, you open yourself up to not just God and the Holy Spirit, but basically any spirit. You empty yourself out and you open yourself up to the spiritual world. I'm not saying that you won't be led, because you might be led, but you just might not be led by God or the Holy Spirit. So that's where you need to be careful of. So going through those are just the three most prevalent that I have heard of or read of in the past, since I've been pastor. There are probably all sorts of other ways people try to make a decision as far as believers. I guess the question needs to be asked, well, how do we make a decision as a believer? How do we make decisions when it comes to gray areas or areas of questionable, situations? How do we make a decision? Thankfully, we have God's Word. That's what I want to point out to you. We have God's Word. And this Word, the Bible, not only does it contain God's Word, but you know what? The Bible is God's revealed will for our life. You see, you read the Bible, you'll find God's will as far as what he's revealed to us, as far as his plan, his desire for us, how we should live, and so forth. So we have God's word to be our guide, and we have God's revealed word here. Now, I think most of you know, when you read the scriptures, not everything is included as far as practical daily living. What I mean by that is there may be a movie out there you want to go see, and the Bible's not going to give you a list of movies that you can and can't see. Practical decisions are not included as far as the details. But you know what? It's possible, as we'll see here, I hope and pray that not only today, but over the next few weeks, it's possible to make a correct decision when dealing with these areas. And we're going to begin here in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14. And verse 1, and this is at the end of the book of Romans, the last few chapters. And when you read through the book of Romans, you'll find at the end, Paul began to deal with practical issues. He already had set them straight on sin and salvation, and so he began to deal with practical issues. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Now verse 5 is we're going to be primarily this morning. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings that you've given. And as we look at this passage, Lord, I pray that you'll just open up your word to us today. Help us to not only see the truths, but Lord, help us to apply these as far as our living for you and our decision making. Lord, I pray that we see the importance of conviction and being fully persuaded as we serve you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today we're going to look, I believe, at the first biblical principle we find at the end of Romans. There's three of them, basically, and this is the first one. The first biblical principle concerning decision making and making the correct choices, and that is conviction. Conviction. Now, conviction is more than a "I hope so" or "I want to." Conviction is "I know." It's a certainty within your heart. You have a conviction. "I know this. I know that." Not "I think," but "I know." That's what a conviction is. And so we're going to talk about the importance of conviction in making a decision. Now, to do this, I don't want to take anything out of context, so I'm going to look at the first four verses so we see what's actually taking place and what's going on. And that's the dilemma here. That's the dilemma. We're going to look at 2 points, the dilemma and then the actual decision. Here's the dilemma. We have two groups disagreeing on one subject. That happens every day in life. That happens in churches, that happens in homes, that happens in businesses, that happens in schools. Two groups disagreeing on one subject. I think that's something we can all relate to. Everyone has had an argument, everyone has had a disagreement, everyone has not seen eye to eye, especially with the person perhaps sitting next to you or around you or by you. We've all had disagreements. Now, sometimes those disagreements could be over something that is, I don't want to say minor, it may not affect your life as other things. Maybe you're picking something out as far as you don't like that color, instead you like a different color, and someone else doesn't like that color. Well, there's a difference there. And then sometimes it can even be more serious. It can get to the point where there can be a split or there can be problems because there's a big difference there. Well, we have here a disagreement here within two groups. Now, the church was growing here in Rome, and with growth comes new believers. And new believers, if a church is growing, new believers are those that are saved, those that are called out of sin, their life has been changed, and they're now to live after the Lord. Now, everyone that is saved out of sin. There's no difference as far as salvation. You're saved here this morning, you've been saved out of sin. You've been saved by Jesus Christ, you put your faith in Him, you trusted in Him, and you're saved. And I hope and pray everyone here has trusted in Christ as their Savior. But we all have different backgrounds. I imagine if we all sat down this morning as a group and you began to tell where you came from, what you did, and talk about your life, we would probably come to the understanding that we all have different backgrounds. We all come from different places. We've all seen or experienced different things. And so because of that, we are different. Now, sometimes this can become, the difference can be large as far as cultures. You can have different ideas, different perspectives, and that can happen within a church as far as their view on things. Now, they're saved, they've trusted in Christ, their salvation is certain, but they come from different backgrounds. That leads us next here, if you'll notice, it says we have two groups that are having this dispute here, the weak believers and the strong believers. It says there, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now we're going to talk about these two groups, the weak believers and the strong believers. Now it's not talking about physical strength. Not only they had a bench press competition or anything like that. It's talking about spiritual strength, weak and strong. And by the way, the Lord knows if we are a weak believer or a strong believer. You know, we can hide it from others, but God knows our heart. This morning we have two groups, the strong or the mature believers. Now, I think that would be the group that understood, of course they're all saved, but this group understood their liberties with God. What I mean by that is they were saved and they understood they had been set free from ceremonies and set free from the law and set free from men telling them what to do and how to do this. And so this was the group that had matured in the faith. They had grown in the Lord. They had grown in His Word. And because of this, they understood the liberty they had that came with salvation. In other words, that God had given them some freedoms to choose. Freedoms to make some decisions in life. They weren't just to be robots and had to follow a strict ritual and a pattern that God had set them free. You know, it talks about that in the book of John, how Jesus Christ came to set men free. And so we're set free, of course, not to sin, but set free so that way we can live unto God and we can serve the Lord. John Newton, I think, understood this. John Newton said this. He says, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be, I am not what I hope to be, but I thank God I am not what I once was, and I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, believers that are mature, not only do they grow in the Lord, but they become content with the direction God has given them. They're no longer about having to be right, they're no longer about having to be number one. They are looking and living for God, and they're serving the Lord with all their heart. Now, weak believers, that's the other spectrum, weak believers. I think in this passage, it's basically referring to those that are new to the faith, those that have trusted in Christ, unsure of their liberties. In other words, they're probably not strong in their biblical teaching. They haven't grown in the Lord. And so they're unsure of some of the things that they can do or that they cannot do. Now, some of the Jewish believers, and this is what we have in this passage, some of the Jewish believers held on to their customs concerning food, as we're going to talk about here in a minute, and concerning days, which days they would celebrate. And they held on to those. Now, there was nothing wrong with holding on to those, as long as they didn't do it in an ungodly manner. The problem came is when they were trying to tell others that they had to do that as well. You see, they were trying to force this on others and trying to tell them that they were not right because they weren't keeping these days. Now, these Jewish believers were the weak believers. They were saved by grace through faith, but they hadn't grown yet. And in this case, their personal conduct displayed their, I guess, a lack of understanding of the Scriptures and the freedom that God has given. Now, weak Christians can basically be weak Christians for two reasons. One, a carnal Christian. Now, we're not talking about them too much, but a carnal Christian is one that is saved but allows the world to influence them instead of God. Carnal Christian, Paul talks about that in Corinthians. Carnal Christian is the one that doesn't focus on the Lord, look to the Lord, instead is influenced by outside sources like the world. I believe this is probably referring more to newborn babes in Christ, new Christians who have not had time to grow yet. They're saved, they know the Lord, they have trust in Christ, but they haven't grown in the Lord yet. They don't understand God's teachings, and because of this, they struggle with a little bit of liberties. You know, in this passage, notice what it says there in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, he says, receive ye. In other words, those that are weak in the faith, don't turn them out because they're struggling with a teaching. Don't run them out and say, you're foolish, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't mock them, don't laugh at them. It says, receive them. In other words, take them in. Be patient with them. Encourage them as they serve the Lord. Now, you'll see here in a minute where we're going to get to the decision making, but this is the situation. This is what's going on. You had two groups here. You see, when someone is saved, they're not immediately a strong Christian. Nobody is. Nobody is a mature Christian the moment we're saved. It reminds me of a story of a group of tourists visiting a beautiful, picturesque village. And as they were walking through, they saw an old man sitting there beside a fence. And one of the tourists looked over at him, and he kind of got his attention. And he said, sir, were any great men born in this village? And this man looked and said, nope, only babies. You think about that. You know, there are no mature Christians as soon as they're saved. They have to grow. And as mature Christians, after we grow, we need to be patient with those that come to Christ. Whether they're young as far as age, or whether they're just young because they've just trusted in Christ and they're growing and they're learning. As mature believers, we need to be patient. And by the way, nobody has reached the level of complete maturity. Nobody's reached the level as far as being perfect before God. None of us ever will. We'll get to heaven and I think God will straighten all of us out. So we need to have patience with others. Now, the two examples here that it gives as far as the difference is basically concerning days and food is what we have here. Notice verse 3 says here, let not him that despiseth him that eateth not, him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. As far as food was concerned, this is probably referring to the meat that was sold in the heathen or pagan temples. We know, and it took place also in Ephesus, that Gentiles, those that weren't raised in any kind of religious as far as Christianity or Judaism of any kind, were trusted in Christ. And you know what? They held on to some of their old ways. And one of those ways is they would purchase meats that were sold or that were given to these idols. And these meats were cheap afterwards, and they would purchase them and they would eat them. Now, evidently, some of these Christians that were Jewish Christians had a hard time with that. They said, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't go and do that. That's not correct or that's not right. And they didn't care for that. Now, the second one was days. Now, this is referring religious days or type of days set aside for religious festivals or festivities. And many believe it's probably referring to some of the religious days that the Jews continue to observe and hold on to. And the Jewish people or the Jews that held on to these probably saw these days as being very important. Hey, we need to focus on these days. And then you have these Gentiles who come in, who are saved, who had never even heard of some of these days, maybe, or never even thought of some of these days as being important. And here they're saved, and they're saying, why do we need to observe those days? It's not in the Scriptures. We don't find the teaching that we have to follow that. And so, in their mind, they're saying, no, we don't need to go for that. See, that was the problem there, concerning days and concerning food. And as we've said before, we see that the Christian, or the strong Christian, As it says there in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. In other words, the strong, mature believer is not to despise or look down upon those that are growing in the Lord. But likewise, notice what he says at the end, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. In other words, he's saying, hey, you weak Christians, don't you judge someone else who's been serving the Lord and has those that understands their freedom. Don't you judge them. They're walking with God. They're serving the Lord. You see, what we have here, here's basically what it comes down to. And we're going to get to the point of making a decision. But here's the situation. We have two groups, both saved, both belong to God. One group is struggling with this issue, saying we should do this. Another group saying, no, we shouldn't do this. Well, what do you do? What if you join that church? Let me ask you a question. What if you join that church today? Which side would you go with? Or who would you? See, that's what's happening here. And there's that conflict. And so there has to be a decision that needs to be made. And that's what we're going to lead to in verse 5. And this is what I want us to know, the decision, because we're going to see the principle of the decision making, and then we're going to apply it to how we make decisions today. Verse 5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, he says here, you have one man or one group that looks upon this day and they have, I guess say, lifted it up as a day where they're going to set that aside to have some type of services. I'm going to give you just a practical example. Do you realize that we have coming up here in a few weeks, we have Thanksgiving that we set aside Thursday. Was it last Thursday of the month? That we have Thanksgiving that we will set aside. People won't go to work. And now, I know I think people are shopping on that day now. I think shopping's crept into that day. But it's been a day set aside to have Thanksgiving. Now, I wouldn't dare tell someone, you can't have that. That's not right. You can't have Thanksgiving. We don't find it in the Bible. And we don't find, now we do find people giving thanks unto God, and we find things set aside, but we don't find how we celebrate Thanksgiving in the Scriptures. But that doesn't mean it's not correct or that it's something we can't do. Likewise, think of this. There are people from other nations that don't have a day of Thanksgiving. They don't celebrate Thanksgiving at the end of November. To them, if they come over to our country, that's brand new to them. That's something completely different. Now, if someone said, you know what, I just don't want to celebrate it. I've never done it in my life. I have no interest in it. I wouldn't dare look at them and say, something's wrong with you. You see, that's what we're getting to here. These are not biblical issues of separation of sin, they're vague areas in the Scriptures. Now, if we're not careful, we can set days like this, and some, by the way, some religions have done this. That's the problem. They have created their man-made ceremonies, their man-made rituals, their man-made traditions, and they have exalted them to positions of it within their church that you better get here and you better be on this day, or else guess what? You're in trouble before God. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. You see, we're talking about vague areas, areas of preference, really. And those are where it becomes difficult to make a decision sometime. Because those are the areas we don't have the clear-cut, I guess you say, answer. So, first, here's my thought I'll give to you. First, to make a decision in this area or in any area, you must first examine the subject. That goes back to not being careless. That goes back to not just saying, well, whatever it is will be. I'll just see what happens. I think that we should make an examination of the subject. Search the Scriptures for an answer first. Search the Scriptures. If you find an answer to your question in the Bible, then follow it. You see, this passage is dealing with issues that the Scriptures do not address clearly. This passage is not dealing with issues of immorality. By the way, adultery is always a sin. It's never permissible. And there are other sins in the Bible that the Bible speaks clearly on that we're not to do this. You know, the Bible's filled with a bunch of thou shalt nots. And those thou shalt nots, we should abstain from and stay away from. We know that God has said those are off limits. You see, that's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about issues like that. It's talking about questionable issues, some vague areas that we need to make a decision on. So first and foremost, search the Scriptures. That's why I encourage you as believers to read your Bible. Study your Bible. Know the Word of God. Take time to read it every day. Take time to study it. So that way, as you make decisions in life, you know, sometimes you can right away say, nah, I don't need to be going there or doing that, because guess what? I already know that's off limits. I already know that God will not approve of me doing that. And so the issue's done. You don't even need to continue on examining. You've already made the decision. So search the Scriptures first. And then when you search the Scriptures, I believe you'll be able to make, I guess, say, a correct decision because you'll know the Bible. Also, each man, notice in verse 5, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, one esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Each individual is to examine the matter for him or herself. And I believe that's important. You know, a lot of times people come to me and say, Pastor, what should I do? Well, I can try to help you out as far as guiding you and directing you, but guess what? That choice is yours. You see, let each one examine the matter for him or herself. Now, if you're married, then keep in mind the Bible teaches that as far as decisions that are made concerning the home or the family, you're one now. And so that decision is together. Keep that in mind. Also, if you're underage, I know with children we have some young adults here this morning. If you're underage, or even I think if you're in the home, then you're under your parents' authority, is what the Bible teaches. So, but basically, when you make decisions, you should examine it for yourself. Don't rely upon somebody else's examination. Have you ever been, I've been burned like that before. And as a pastor, I'll tell you, I haven't been burned to the point where it's been like, oh, it's ruined my life, nothing like that. As a pastor, I try to do my best to find the source of illustrations. And I've used an illustration before where I thought I had the source, and come to find out later, I was wrong. I had the source, or I thought I had the source, and guess what? The story was wrong, or it wasn't correct, or it was something that was, I told it as like a fact, and it really wasn't a fact. And you see, you can have the wrong source. So don't take someone else's word, especially when it comes to making your personal decision before God. Examine the matter yourself. Make sure that you understand the decision you're making, not just because someone else said so, or because someone else says it's a good idea. Now, someone else can provide some good advice, some encouragement, and they can probably lead you in the right direction if they're a believer. They can lead you correctly, and they can help you with understanding. But the decision is yours, so understand the situation. And then notice, here's really the third thought here as far as the decision. The believer must be fully persuaded. Notice it says there, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Guess what the Apostle Paul says here to the Romans? He says, you know what? You have some men that want to celebrate this day and lift it up. Then you have another man who says, nah, I'm just not interested in it. You know what he says? He says, examine it, make your decision, and be fully persuaded. Now, this is where we get to conviction. Be fully persuaded in your mind that that's the correct way to go. You see, it's not a matter of opinion or preference. Paul didn't say, get to the point where you say, I think I'm making a right decision, or I hope. He says you need to get to the point where you say, I know this is what God would want me to do. I know that this is the direction. Conviction. You see, this is when your mind is made up after serious examination of the situation. You look into it best you can. You get an understanding. And you say, you know what? For me, this is what I know I need to do. Now, this is not saying this is what you know as far as what everyone should do. This is what you say. This is what I should do. This is what's best for me as far as my walk with God and the decision I need to make. You see, here's Paul's conclusion. He says there in verse 6, he says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us, he says, liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Basically, Paul was challenging everyone to be led by God. He that regards one day, he says, guess what? If you have a day set aside and you're going to go ahead and celebrate. I know what, every 4th of July, as Americans, we celebrate Independence Day. There's nothing wrong with that. He says here, basically, if you have a day, then you esteem it unto the Lord. In other words, you do it to the glory of God. And then also he says, if you don't have any days, if you don't want to celebrate that day, then you do it the same way. You do it unto God. You see, what matters is that we are fully persuaded in our mind and that we're confident in God's leading. And then if we have a question, if you doubt, then you probably shouldn't do it. That's just what we come down to here. Basically, you need to be confident in your decision-making. Let every man honor God is what we have here. Those that eat meats, let them eat unto the Lord. He says, those that do not eat meats, do it unto the Lord. Whatever your decision-making is in these areas, do it unto God. You see, both groups were challenged to give thanks unto God because everything belonged to God. Also, both groups were to honor God in all that they would do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, that's what it comes down to, is living unto the Lord in these areas. I read where one man said this, what was on the table really was of little importance to God. What was in the heart and how they approached it is what God was looking upon. You see, this morning, that is how we are to make decisions. Now, I'm going to try to make this more practical for us in 2013, getting ready to go into a new year in a couple months. How we make decisions as far as the biblical principle. Now, I know the primary application for this is for those religious days and for the foods that they were focusing on. But I believe we find a biblical principle here for making decisions for us on an everyday basis. Now, you think about some decisions that are needed or that we make sometimes on a daily basis. How about the major issues? Taking a job. Especially if you're leaving another job to take a job. That's a big decision. Or making a purchase. If you purchase a house, a car, or a large purchase, that can be a big decision. How about the minor issues? I guess I call them minor, but they're not as, maybe it won't affect you as much. Maybe you want to go somewhere or do something, or you want to take a vacation, whatever it is. How about the everyday issues? What to wear? Where to shop? What to eat? How about the personal matters? And this is where it gets personal. Watching a show or a movie, reading a book, visiting a website. You know, this morning, I'll tell you this, it's not my responsibility as a pastor to watch over the members' shoulders and tell them how to live. That's not my responsibility. The Holy Spirit will guide and direct you, and you have God's Word. That's your responsibility to live before God and walk and serve the Lord. Now, this morning, some of these decisions, of course, will not need much examination. And what I mean by that is, you want to wear blue socks with a red pants, that's your choice. Someone else may look and say, I wouldn't want to do that. Well, that's their choice. That's your choice. You see, some of those aren't going to affect really a whole lot either way. I guess you may get more looks depending on what you wear than you would on some other days as far as people walking by. But some of these are not as far as like big decisions. But then you have some where I think we do need to slow down and really examine the matter and pray that we'll make the correct decision. You know, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, I'll read this to you. He says, David said this. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. You see, this morning, I think that we should all look at our decision-making from time to time and make sure that we're living right with God. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul gave a little verse there that really, it's little, but when you think about it, it has a big impact. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now think about that for a minute. You know, when you begin to apply that to decision making, abstain from all appearance of evil, you know what the Bible tells us there? That if there is any hint of evil, that if it can appear to be wrong, then don't do it. If someone can see you and it appears to be sinful, then don't do it. Let me illustrate this. We live in a world of sin. We know that. You know, you get on the highway, you go home today. If you have to get on the highway, you're driving. And say you have a group of cars. So I don't know, four or five people go by you. And I know all of you do the speed limit. So you're all going the speed limit. And this group of cars is going by you about 100 miles per hour. There's about four or five of them. Now, as they come up upon you, you decide you're going to move on over. You're sharing the same road. You're living, you know, basically, you're just living in this world. And these people go on by and they're deciding to break the law and they're going to continue on. Then, let's say they come by and you decide you're going to just get behind them and make it home a little bit quicker than what you planned. Then you're part of that. You're appearing to be evil. You're part of that. You see, that's what we need to be careful of. We live in a world of sin. We can't avoid that. We're going to have to, you know, as far as, I'm not saying we have to sin, but we just got to understand there's going to be temptations, there's going to be trials, troubles. What we need to do as believers when we make decisions is make sure that we're not appearing to be part of that. That we're not living in that sin and partaking in that. So what we need to do first is be fully persuaded that there is nothing wrong. Be confident that whatever decision you're making, that there's nothing wrong with that. See, that's having conviction that you're doing something that's right before God. And then secondly, if you have any doubts, don't do it. That's the, I guess, the most practical advice I can give you this morning. If you have any doubts, then don't do it, because that means you're not fully persuaded. You're not sure that that's what God would want you to do. It's best to slow down and stop if that's the case. Be fully persuaded, completely convinced that what you're doing is okay. See, if you're not completely convinced that it's okay, then it's best to slow down, because as we'll talk about in a few weeks, and maybe your conscience speaking to you saying, hey, something is wrong. So you need to be fully convinced if you're going to go forward, fully persuaded, convinced that that's what you should do. I'm going to illustrate this as we close this message out this morning. The late J. Vernon McGee used to tell a story about his father. His father was a businessman. And he used to tell the story how his father loved the Lord, served the Lord, would take him to church, and just would, you know, was a witness and loved God. Well, his father got to the point in his life where he began to wonder if God wanted him to go into full-time ministry. If God wanted him to go a little bit further and to sell his business and to do God's work. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's a good thought. Well, he went to his pastor one day and he sat down. And he talked to his pastor, and his pastor heard him out, and they listened. And then his pastor asked him, he said, well, let me ask you a question. He goes, do you have any doubts? Are you sure? And J. Vernon McGee said, his dad said he wasn't sure. So the pastor told him, he said, why don't you just go home, continue doing your business, and wait until you are sure that God wants you to do this. So he went home, never sold his business, continued to serve the Lord, was blessed greatly. Of course, we know his son went into the ministry. And basically, the lesson there was that he wasn't fully persuaded. He wasn't convinced. So he didn't go. And guess what? He made the right decision. You see, he waited until he was fully convinced. And of course, he didn't. Later, he would continue. You see, choices are part of life. And according to the scriptures, we need to be fully persuaded in whatever direction we're going to go. Now, the first choice, obviously, is the choice of salvation. This wasn't a salvation message this morning, but you know what? You can't walk with God if you don't know God. Acts chapter 4, let me read this to you. Acts chapter 4, and notice what it says in verse 12. This is Peter speaking here. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there neither is there salvation in any other, he's speaking of Jesus, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, this morning, I can tell you this, you must be saved. Now that is something I can tell you with confidence. You must be saved. Some out there will say, well, Pastor, how come? You must be saved if you're going to have eternal life. And you must be saved if you're going to escape eternal punishment from God. You have to be saved. And salvation, as Peter said there, there's none other name under heaven given by men that must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. He is the only way to have salvation, and that's through Him. So the first choice, of course, as any individual, is the choice you make concerning Jesus Christ. I hope and pray everyone here is saved, that you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. But you know, as believers afterwards, we are given the freedom of making choices. Choices on an everyday basis. Now, we can make those choices, and this is just the first part of our series, but we have to be convinced that choice is what God would want us to do. Conviction. Know 100% that's the direction God would want you. And if you do, because you've read God's Word, because you recognize there's nothing wrong with what you're going to do, and that God hasn't stopped you and that it's there, then guess what? You can go confidently knowing that that's okay, that that's what God would want you to do, and you go forward. Whether it's, an important decision in your life, or whether it's just a decision you're making on a daily basis, decision at work maybe, decision with your family, decision within the church and serving the Lord. Those decisions can be made with confidence when you examine the Scriptures and you look to God. So I hope and pray that this message, like I said, it wasn't a salvation message, more of a practical message. Hope and pray an encouragement to you on your decision making and on your choices as you live for the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're not going to have an invitation this morning. We're just going to close with a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss. If you do have any questions concerning salvation, I'll be around afterwards. You can see me or one of our other pastors. You can talk to them, and we can show you from the Scriptures what salvation is. So I'm just going to close with a word of prayer, and we're going to leave you with these thoughts and hope and pray you have a good week this week. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for those that have come out. I thank you for this portion of Scripture which we've looked at. I pray that it'll be an encouragement to us. And help us, Lord, as we not only live for you right now, and as we make decisions, Lord, help us to make the correct decisions. Help us to search the Scriptures, and I pray you'll give us the wisdom that's required in our decision making. I thank you for those that are out this morning. Please bless those that are unable to be here. We ask all this in Jesus' name.